It's a real blessing. 161, must Jesus bear the cross alone? If we're able to stand, why don't we do so?
From the Thank you, Jason. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Last time I was here, December 17th, I think it was, we had covered Jonah chapter 1. I think it would be wise, like we did in Joseph, to have a little bit of a review before we get into Jonah chapter 2. We know the story of Jonah well. Jonah was a prophet. God came to him. He was telling him to go to Nineveh. It was to cry out against them because their sin had risen up before the Lord. Verse number 3 in chapter 1 starts off with, "But Jonah." Jonah decided he was going to do his own thing. Despite what God had said, God had told him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was north and east of where Jonah was. So Jonah went south down to Joppa, paid fare, paid money out of his own pocket, went to a Philistine port, and paid passage to try to sail west, almost the exact opposite direction of where God had called him to go. Verse number 4 starts off with, "But God." There are times when God tells us something to do, our idea is, "But I don't want to." And there are times that God says, "But I will have my way." So God sent a storm. The sailors on the ship, the mariners, the Bible calls them, every man cried to his own God. They didn't get any success with that. They threw the cargo overboard, didn't have any success with that. And despite all of that, down in the sides of the ship, Jonah was sleeping. We talked about consciences in the Sunday school hour. Jonah had no worries that God was going to punish him for what he did. He's sound asleep in the middle of a storm. They wake him up and say, "Who are you? What are you doing? What's going on?" Jonah says, "I am in Hebrew. I fear God." When actually, in his practice, he wasn't fearing God very much at the moment. They cast lots to find out who was responsible for this. And of course, the lot fell on Jonah. And they asked him, what can we do? And he said, "Throw me overboard." There's nowhere in the scriptures that I have found that God told Jonah the way to cure this was to be thrown overboard. It appears that Jonah wants to do this on his own. To their credit, the sailors do not want to throw Jonah overboard. In fact, they continue to try to row this boat to shore, and God wouldn't allow it. So they beg God that they would not be held responsible for this innocent blood. I would not have called Jonah innocent blood at that point, but they had better attitudes about it than I would. So they throw him overboard, and instantly the sea stops her raging. Verse number 15. The sailors start to fear the Lord, and they make vows, and they offer sacrifice unto the Lord. But verse 17 is where I want to pick up. I want to read Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 down through chapter 2. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. When you read through the four chapters of the book of Jonah, you see many twists and turns that this book takes. Only four chapters, 48 verses. Wouldn't take you very long to read through the book of Jonah, and I highly recommend it. But you see that God sent this storm. He blew it off course. It's amazing how God uses things in nature for his own will. The God who created it certainly can access it and do with it whatever he wants. There are those who say that Jonah, and I dealt with this a little bit last time, that Jonah is an allegory. It's a made-up story. It's a fable, something designed to teach a lesson. But we saw how Jonah is named specifically in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, and also in 2 Kings. We see that Jesus referred to Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." It's a dangerous thing to say that the Bible is lying. It's even more dangerous when someone goes a step beyond that and says that Jesus was lying. There are those who would believe that Jonah died and then came back to life. I do not believe that. If you believe that, it's entirely up to you. We can disagree. Mainly, I do not believe that he died and came back to life because the Bible doesn't tell us that. And the Bible does tell us when those that were raised from the dead are raised from the dead. But in Jonah 1:17, the Bible says that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. It wasn't until those 3 days and three nights are over that Jonah begins to pray. Now, there are people in this life who are extremely stubborn. I hope it wouldn't take me 3 days and three nights before I would pray to the Lord. If I found myself in the belly of a whale or a fish, I think I would be praying a bit sooner. Several years ago, we were traveling in Tennessee, and I had the misfortune to acquire salmonella poisoning. And it was extremely severe. It hit me in the middle of the night on a Wednesday, going into Thursday. By Thursday morning, I was praying to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know what I did. I don't know that I did something. But if I did, and this is punishment, please tell me what it is so I can learn from it." I'd had enough of it within 6 hours. Now, I wasn't healed within 6 hours. It was something that was medical and required a trip to the hospital. But I would hope that it wouldn't take you 3 days and three nights before you would start to pray. Well, Jonah doesn't start praying until after the 3 days and the three nights. The tone of Jonah's prayer tells us a lot about him. If you read the book of Jonah, it's four chapters, 48 verses, which I've already said. Chapter 2 is probably my least favorite of the chapters. It lets us have a little insight into Jonah's thinking. Jonah chapter 1, that's something even the kids know about. They know about the storm. They know about Jonah being swallowed. And some of them would even know about Jonah chapter 3 and chapter 4, where the city of Nineveh starts to repent and God spares them. Some would even know about the gourd, which we will see in chapter 4. But the prayer of Jonah tells us a little bit about him, and it's not a very pleasant picture. When you look at verse number 2, I'll read it, and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Now, first of all, we know that Jonah is not literally in hell. He is literally in the belly of a whale. I cringe, frankly, when people say that they've been through hell. I don't think we should use that term lightly. I really don't. But figuratively speaking, Jonah is going through what they might call the ringer. He's going through an experience none of us have ever endured. He's going through a terrible experience, and he is saying, "Out of the belly of hell cried I." But the motivation for his prayer, I was talking with Brother Chris before the Sunday School Hour, and we were talking about people in their writings, and I always am curious what is the motive for someone's preaching or their teaching or their writings. What are they trying to accomplish? Sometimes people simply want a following. Sometimes people want you to think highly of them. And they'll say, well, I wrote a book. Well, good for you. Lots of people have. But what's the motive behind it? Look at Jonah's motive for prayer. I cried by reason of mine affliction. Has Jonah come face to face with why he's going through the affliction? No. Why is Jonah being afflicted? Why did Jonah experience the storm? Why was Jonah thrown overboard? Why was Jonah swallowed by the whale? Because of his sin. Would any of those three things occurred had Jonah obeyed the Lord? No, they would not have. But Jonah says, because of mine affliction, because of what you've done to me, God, I'm praying to you. We need to be careful that when we go to talk to the Lord, that our first instinct when we're going through difficult times is not, Lord, look what you've done to me, and here I'm talking to you. Sometimes it's a result of our own sin. Now, not always. That's the first instinct. Some people think, look at the book of Job. Look at his supposed friends. That was their assumption that Job was going through what he was because of sin. It wasn't. And we know that. We can tell that by reading the book of Job. But we need to at least consider that possibility. Look at verse number 3. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. The Southerners used an expression, he was mollygrubbing. He was complaining. Look what you've done to me, Lord. Yet still has not gotten to the point where he realizes this is a result of his own sin. He is blaming the Lord. Because thou hadst cast me into the deep. Well, Jonah, if you had done what you're supposed to in the first place, you wouldn't have had to go through this. How many times have you seen a child who's being punished for doing wrong, blaming the parent? Look what you made me do. You know, I wouldn't have to go through this if it weren't for you. If you had done right, you wouldn't have gone through this. Look at verse number 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah is starting to turn his attitude and spirit just a little bit. He's desiring for a time when he could once again look at the holy temple of the Lord. Because of the timing of the book of Jonah, and because of a verse very shortly that we will see, I do not think he's referring to the physical temple in the city of Jerusalem. I think he's referring to a time when they would have a good relationship with prayer. And I think you'll understand or maybe at least appreciate my thought on that here in just a little bit. But now he's turning his attention towards his relationship with the Lord. Look at verse number 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Jonah's attitude and mindset is still on his physical surroundings. I do not know what it would be like to live in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I can only imagine. Now, deciding on whatever they would eat as far as seaweed or various fish forms that a whale or a great fish would consume, those would have been things that Jonah encountered. The weeds would have wrapped around his head as they came in. It would have been a mess. Without being too gross, the gastric juices and things of that nature that the fish would produce would be considerable. I know that when I was extremely sick, I encountered some of those gastric juices. And that would be a very unpleasant experience to be living in for 3 days and 3 nights. God had a plan for Jonah, and it was not to be digested. He was going to have to stay, in the stomach for this period of time. He was teaching him a lesson. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at three verses here just briefly. Second Corinthians 1, 8 to 10, the Bible says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us." Jonah needs to turn his attention not from his surroundings to feeling sorry for himself, but to the Lord. Turn with me back to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah 2, I hope your finger was there, verse number 6. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Scientists for many, many years have made fun of the book of Jonah. They have said no one could possibly survive in the belly of a whale or a great fish for that period of time. Now, there's a story in the early 1900s where a whaler actually was swallowed and was able to be spared later when they cut open that whale. I don't know the period of time he had been there. The details are foggy. But whenever someone tries to criticize or make fun of a story that we find in the scriptures, I'm instantly suspicious as to their motives. Why? What are they trying to do? Oftentimes, they're trying to discredit the word of the Lord and discredit a miracle that God has performed. One of the things that they've criticized until the mid-1950s, I believe, was that Jonah said, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains." And the criticism was that there are no mountains underneath the surface of the ocean. Well, they now have the technology and capability of going underwater for great depths, and they have found that there are mountains under the surface of the ocean that dwarf anything that we have on land. In fact, the greatest mountain chain in the world is the Mid-Atlantic Shelf. It runs through the Atlantic Ocean. I would just cautiously say to you, when God says something, instead of doubting it, doubt man's wisdom when it contradicts what the scriptures say. Maybe we should take the creator of the heavens and the earth at his word, and when people differ from it, we should realize that they're the ones who are wrong. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. So there are mountains. In fact, if you study the topography of the Mediterranean Sea, you'll see that there are mountain ranges under there as well. But look at verse number 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." This is the verse I was referencing back from verse number 4. When Jonah's soul was starting to faint, he remembered the Lord. This is encouraging to me. You can tell a lot about people, not when things are going well, but when things are going poorly. My dad says that you can tell what's on the inside when the pressure is on. If you take an orange and you puncture a hole in it and you squeeze it, you'll quickly find out whether that orange is good or rotten. What's on the inside comes out. Jonah, when his soul fainted within him, remembered the Lord, and he prayed to the Lord. This is encouraging to me. I've met so many people that go through various crises, and when they go through these crises, who they turn to or what they turn to is very indicative of what's going on. When they have a crisis, whether it be with health in the family or a financial crisis or something that's major, who they turn to or where they turn to tells a lot about them, doesn't it? I've known families that have gone through medical crises and they turn towards things of the world, whether it be to alcohol or to drugs or things of that nature to cope with it. Tells you a little bit about what's inside. Look at verse number 8 with me, if you would. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I will tell you that when I first read this and started to study, this verse confused me. I did not know what he was talking about. So I used some commentaries, talked to some others, and here's the conclusion that we came to. When you look at verse number 7 and see that God is hearing your prayer, and then you look here at verse number 8, those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those that observe or pursue a lying vanity. What's a vanity? Vanity amounts to nothing. It's something that's self-conceived, something that's self-promoted. It's not of God. You read the book of Proverbs, it talks a great deal about vanity, things that do not matter. People will turn to other things than the Lord in times of crises. I mentioned that just a minute ago. My dad was on a missions trip to the state of Utah many years ago. There are mountains in Utah, and they're very beautiful. He was witnessing to a man. The man says, you know, I pray. Dad says, who do you pray to? I pray to the mountains. Why? The man said, the Bible says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. To lying vanity. Why? Is that where the verse stops? Or is that where the passage stops, I should say? No. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. People pursue after lying vanities. Think in chapter 1, whenever the storm came, those who were the mariners, those who were the sailors, when it came, when it struck, what's the first thing that they did? Each man cried to his own God. Right? That's a vanity. That's something that's contrived. When you study other religions, when you study cults, when you study isms, you find that somewhere at the root of it is a man who made it up to fit his idea of how things should be. When you mention some religion, you can normally attach the name of a man or a lady that made it up. We have a strong Mormon emphasis that was in our town of Greencastle at one period in time. You can think of names that made that up. You can think of that. Lying vanities. What happens when people pursue or go after lying vanities? Look at the end of the verse. Forsake their own mercy. They're not going to have the mercy that God gives if they're pursuing after the wrong person. We've talked in times past, and especially dealing with Catholicism, that if you're not praying to the Lord's not going to answer your prayers. If you're praying to saints or to Mary or to priests or to bishops or popes or whatever the case may be, that is pursuing or observing a lying vanity, because you're not going to the source of the power of the person who can help you. That power, of course, comes from the Lord. Now, look at verse number 9 as we start to wrap up the chapter. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. 3 sections in this verse. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That first word, the word but, shows a contrast. The contrast to verse number 8, the lying vanities, is sacrificing unto the Lord, specifically with the voice of thanksgiving. It is easy for us to make our requests known unto God. It's not a difficult thing. In fact, sometimes we're very, very quick to do it, but oftentimes, speaking from personal experience, oftentimes it's hard to do so with the voice of thanksgiving. It's hard when you have some calamity, when you've had some hardship in your life, to be thankful for the blessings that you do have. I mentioned the issue with our van, which used to have been remedied earlier. It was difficult to thank the Lord for the trouble-free miles we've had out of that vehicle when we were afraid we were going to have to replace the transmission. What was the first thing I wanted to do? Lord, please let it be anything cheaper than a transmission. First, we thought it was tires. Tires are easily done. Lord, please let it be tires. Well, it ended up being something else. But my tendency was to forget how many tens of thousands of miles of trouble-free driving we've had with that vehicle. We need to remember that when we make our requests made known unto God, that we need to do so with the voice of thanksgiving. He wants to hear that we're thankful. I know that whenever I try to do something nice for the kids, I like to hear them be thankful. Now, eventually they will say, thank you, Dad, but I enjoy it more when it comes of their own. Now, if I have to force them and say, you will say, thank you, Dad, that's not quite as enjoyable. When we go to the Lord, we need to make sure that we go with the voice of thanksgiving. Secondly, I will pay that I have vowed. The scriptures are very clear that we as believers need to be people of our word. Things like let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. You think of Jephthah in the book of Judges. Keeping our vows is a very, very important thing. We see that scripturally. But Jonah says, I will pay that I have vowed. What do you think he had vowed to the Lord? Obedience. But here's a disobedient child, clearly not in a position to negotiate, is he? You know, one of the things that our 18th president, Ulysses S. Grant, was famous for was he did not negotiate. In fact, there was a time where they were getting ready to conquer an area, a territory, and the Confederate leader sent word back, what are the terms? His response was unconditional surrender. He became known as Unconditional Surrender Grant. His initials were U.S., Ulysses S. Grant. But that's the condition that Jonah finds himself in. I will pay that I have vowed. The last phrase is very important. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, I do not believe that Jonah, per se, got saved here. But I think he came to the point where he realized there was nothing more he could do. He was at his wit's end. He literally could not do anything. He's trapped. He's physically stuck. But he has to come to the realization that salvation is of the Lord. This reminds me of when the lost sinner has to realize there's nothing in themselves. There's no merit they could buy or do to earn salvation. There's a time where every lost sinner has to say, salvation is of the Lord. I can't do it. I can't buy it. I can't earn it. Jonah had come to that point, not from a lost person's perspective, but he had certainly come to that point in his life. Last verse. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. If you look at the book of Jonah, you'll see that God provided, prepared, or spoke to in six different events, and only one of them was for Jonah's convenience. He prepared a storm. He spoke to the fish. We find ultimately that he prepared a gourd and spoke to the worm, prepared a wind, things of that nature. But here he speaks unto the fish. Now, Jonah, you might think, is scot-free. But even in this act of mercy that God has, he does not make things easy for Jonah. There was an easier way for Jonah to get out. Vomiting would not have been one of those. There is a way that he might have gradually slid out of the great fish. But also, look at the tail end of the verse. He was vomited upon the dry land. Now, if you're going to come out with any kind of force without being grotesque, would it not be easier to land in about 4 feet of water? Right? Somehow, and I almost would have liked to have seen this, almost, God arranged for the fish to vomit Jonah out onto dry land, which tells me either the fish made it really close to land, or there was a place where he could get close, or that Jonah flew at a distance. But he landed on dry land. There would be, why do you think that is? There would be no excuse for Jonah in chapter 3. We're not going to look at that this week. We're going to deal in that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But God is not going to take it easy on Jonah. You know, people say, oh, well, Jonah had it, you know, he had it set from there. Well, we'll look at some details next week. As far as the trip that Jonah has to make to get to Nineveh, it's not very close. He has quite a trip that he has to take to get there. But God made him land on dry land. Sometimes when we sin against God, forgiveness is coming. If you ask for forgiveness, God will forgive you. But that doesn't mean that things are always going to be the same. Picture for just a moment, if you will, what Jonah must have looked like. Now, some of us, when we wake up in the morning after having slept for a period of time on a nice bed in a climate-controlled environment, are not the greatest pictures of beauty when we wake up. Think of what Jonah looked like after 3 days and three nights. Sleepless 3 days and three nights. And having been in the stomach, how he must have smelled, how he must have looked. The stomach muscles of the fish trying to digest him for 3 days and three nights. What that would have done to his body. Jonah's sin left a permanent mark on him. We need to take great care. I guarantee you, if someone had come to Jonah in chapter 1 and said, Jonah, you can either go to Nineveh and experience what we know happens and we'll look at next week, or you can try to run away to Tarshish, but here's what it's going to cost you. I guarantee you, Jonah would not have thought that that was possible. Sin costs us. Is forgiveness there? Yes, but that doesn't mean that there aren't repercussions that last for long periods of time. Many a person has had a drunk driving incident where people have died, and they can ask forgiveness from the family, and the family may even forgive them, but guess what? There are repercussions that last on and on, aren't there? We need to take great care. When God tells us to do something, we're just better off if we do it. Now, I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. I think the song that was requested is number 60 in your hymn book, if I remember correctly. I will go ahead and close the message in prayer, turn the service over to Brother Ralph and Jason, and if it's okay with them, they can close with that song that was requested earlier, all right? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the lessons found in Jonah. Lord, they're not very pleasant to think about. They're not very enjoyable, but that we need to know them just the same. Help our hearts to be prepared. Help us to come and bring our request to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Strength I can claim, for He is so great.
Let's have a quick word of prayer as we close. Father, thank you for the preaching of your word. We thank you for the things that we can glean from the study of your word. We pray that we would remember that being obedient will help us stay away from all kinds of trouble. So we pray that as we learn from your Spirit what is the right thing to do, we pray that we would be obedient to that word and do what will please you. Now give us safety as we travel to our homes, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.